in the Bible. And we're just looking at just a small amount of them. And so you could just continue to add and add to your study as you think about yourselves. And so I'm glad you're here and I'm happy to be with you tonight. Last week we talked about take heed unto yourselves. And we noticed that the context of that from Acts chapter 20 was relative to elders. But we're all charged with the admonition to take heed to ourselves. We talked about neither yield yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but unto God. And then we got through number 3, and that, of course, is on page 2, avenge not yourselves. And there's a lot to be said about each one of these. Does everyone have material? I think there's 2 more copies in the back. If you didn't get one, you feel free to jump up and grab one of those, and if we run out, you let me know, and we'll make more copies. Tonight we may get through number 4 and number 5. Maybe get to number 6, I'm not sure. But we'll go for about 30 minutes or so and have an invitation. I appreciate either Ethan Ray or Jacob has gone to lead an invitation hymn and after our study. So number 4 has to do with withdrawing yourselves. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 6, and it's on the back podium is where the material is. You can grab both of those, you don't have to share. Notice what Paul states in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. In those blanks, did you get command, withdraw, and disorderly? All these, again, are based off King James Version, so you may have a different word depending on what version that you're looking at. So Paul gives this command. It's stronger than an admonition. I mean, admonition is really an encouragement. This is a command, and he sets that forth as he says, now we command you, brethren, that you withdraw yourselves. But in the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, what is the immediate context of what Paul has been discussing in this chapter before we get to verse 6? Okay, well, you go back to verse 1. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Pray for us, Paul is telling them, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. In other words, that there be no hindrances with the word of God, that we do are able to do with the word what God has instructed us to do with it, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Well, that, obviously that could have been written today, but in the time of the first century, Paul is saying that we may be delivered from unreasonable men or wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you. Now remember and keep in mind that he's writing to Christian people. People like you and I that obeyed the gospel of Christ, we have confidence in the Lord touching you that you both do and will do the things which we what? Command you. When Paul is writing to these various places, these individuals or these places, he often gives them things that they were commanded to do, commanded to observe. And that's a pretty strong term when he tells them that they are commanded to do something. A command means what? Yeah, you do it. It's an imperative. It's not an option. It's like the word must. You have to do it. It's a command. I didn't catch something someone just said. If I don't hear you, you feel free to speak up and say it again. So he says, we have confidence in the Lord touching you or concerning you, that you both will do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Patient waiting for Christ. Christ is coming back, and until then you keep doing the things that you've been commanded to do. Then the passage in verse 6. And it goes beyond verse 6. But he says, we command you. Now, do they have to do this? Yes, we command you, brethren, in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. There are several words you could stop, and I didn't make any comments in the lesson concerning these words, but you could look up the word, obviously, command, but you know what that entails. But that you withdraw yourselves. What does that word withdraw mean?
You have time to maybe go back and look that up. Okay, mate. Separate.
We command you to withdraw. So now, if he's giving them the command to do something, they need to know what it means to do that. Right? Same way for us today. I mean, if we have a command to do something, we need to know what it means to do that. Have any other ideas and thoughts about withdrawal? I'm like you are. I wouldn't know what the meaning of words was if I didn't go to a source and look it up. If you were to ask me what a Greek word was, guess what I have to do? I had to go and look it up. I don't know Greek. And so,
Paul uses Romans 16 as to avoid.
Okay, Romans 16 to avoid.
16 verse 17. All right. Mark goes and avoid them.
And you might want to jot some of these notes down in the margin of your lesson. But as you look that word up, according to Strong's, it comes from A, which is out of, a preposition out of. And then the other part of that, another English strong of that, but the Greek, to raise, to remove. I'm not going to write all this on the board, but if you were to look that up in Strong's, that's what you would find. And then the outline of biblical usages, how it's used in other places, means to lift up or to take away out of a place. To lift up or to take away out of a place, like in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2, might be taken away. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, put away. Obviously, Paul is not talking about that you are to literally pick an individual up and remove him from their seat. But the idea behind that is an individual that is in sin, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, disorderly, that they are no longer to have their place within fellowship of a local congregation. And that's seen in some other places as well. But notice that he says, withdraw yourselves from every brother. He didn't say some or few, but every brother. You know, James talks about observing these things without partiality. Don't be partial in your observance of what God would have us to do. From every brother that walketh disorderly. What's that word disorderly mean?
Okay. Disorder. You might have looked it up, seen definition that renders it out of step. In other words, as Johnny Rifley put it, not doing right, not doing what you're supposed to be doing.
And then Paul makes this statement in the same verse, and here's this brother, he says, that you withdraw from, walking disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So I want to ask you a question about this idea of a tradition. You know there were people who were reprimanded in the Bible because they followed tradition? But yet Paul in this passage says that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. So what's the difference? Why were there some people in the Bible reprimanded because they walked after tradition? And yet Paul is saying withdraw from a brother who does not walk after the tradition which he received of us. Okay. So maybe that word tradition means different things in the Bible. There may be traditions of men. Traditions that men had developed and had come up with that was not in harmony with what God had stated.
I think strong divides their instruction and everyday conduct.
Okay. So there's tradition,
instruction,
and everyday conduct.
Now, there's folks today who are devout followers of particular traditions. Here it is, Thanksgiving week, right? And a lot of folks are going to do things this week that they do no other time of the year, perhaps. Get together with family and maybe observe different things. And nothing wrong with that in and of itself. Religiously speaking, there are people who hold very fast to traditions that have been handed down. Catholicism is steeped in tradition, right? There's a difference between tradition that has been handed down by men and instruction or teaching, rendered by the English word tradition in the Bible, that comes from God. You see the point in that? When God says to do something, we do it. So there's tradition that's divine. Instruction or tradition. That's the idea that Paul is talking about here. You would have a brother that would walk disorderly, that is out of step, not doing what God would have him to be doing. Well, not in step according to what? The instruction or the tradition which he received of us. So I ask you before we go on in our book. When Paul says the tradition which he received of us, who's he talking about? What the apostles taught was from God. They were guided, keep in mind, by the Holy Spirit. Given words whereby they were to instruct the people. Right? And they were to listen to the instruction of the apostles. And Paul makes that point so very clear in 1 Corinthians 14:37, talking about the things that he had wrote to Corinth. Any thoughts about just the passage in itself, just that verse? And there's a lot to unpack in that verse, just in verse 6. But here is, we command you, brethren, that you withdraw yourselves, and it's by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us. And we have an example, B, in your book, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where this was not practiced and the church was reprimanded. First, I'm checking on that passage. And don't take, I've told you this many times before, don't take anything that I say to be the case. You look it up in the Bible. Could be typos and all things along those lines. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul deals with that. And that gets us to see. Notice the instruction which was given to them. In 1 Corinthians 5:13. Ray, you had that in your book. 5:13.
But those who are outside, God judges, remove the wicked man from among yourselves.
Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person, Now, notice in verse 11, or actually going back up to verse 9, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for them must ye needs to go out of the world. Now, what does he mean when he says not altogether with these various individuals that are in the world, for then you must go out of the world? What's Paul saying in that? Yeah, the world is always going to have folks who are wicked. The world is going to, you're always going to come in contact one way or another with folks who are not spiritually minded like you. And so Paul is not addressing that with them. Now, is it important to beware of our associations with individuals? Sure, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about with them. And so he says in verse 11, but now I have written unto you, you who? Yeah, the church at Corinth, you Christians, the congregation at Corinth. I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. Now that brings it home. That puts it right in the midst of them. And also when you go back to verse 1, they had that problem. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 5. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, and robbery, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judge it. Got to take care of them. Like Paul made mention of in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, when he talked about marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. In other words, God will take care of it. They will stand in judgment like all others. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That's the idea of withdrawing yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. In 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13, in your own words, what is a subject under consideration? What's he been talking about?
This goes back to verse 1 and talks about fornication. He says sexual immorality,
that which is wrong. He was dealing with a sin that was obviously among them. He says in verse 1, it's reported. It's interesting because he doesn't only say that it's reported, but it's commonly reported. It's commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. That's pretty serious. That what he's saying to them is there. It's commonly reported that there's fornication among you, God's people. And what is even to add on top of that is he says it's fornication that is not even so much as named among the Gentiles. People are not concerned about spirituality in the contrast of what he's saying. Now that doesn't mean that Gentiles were never guilty of fornication. But when you think about something taking place with members in the Lord's body, you can expect it to come from those outside of the body. I mean, are you surprised when the world gets involved in things which they ought not get involved in? No, we're not surprised about that. We're not surprised when someone gets drunk or they hurt somebody else or they curse like a sailor. Not all sailors curse. But you get the point. We're not shocked by that. But it's rather alarming when it takes place in the body of Christ, isn't it? Of all places, you don't expect that it would happen here. But he goes on to qualify that, as it were, and to say, as is not so much named among the Gentiles. Now, here's the kicker to that, what they were doing, that one should have his father's wife. And rather than be concerned about that and handle that right, they were puffed up about it. And so on page 3 at the top from 1 Corinthians 5:1, what was a problem that had been reported commonly? Fornication among you, that one would have his father's wife. Well, here they're God's people. Surely they're interested in doing that which is right about that. Surely they're ready to remedy the problem and to take care of that, right? But actually, what was their attitude in the next question I asked you? What was their response to this problem? They were puffed up. What does it mean to be puffed up? Okay. Someone use a version other than the King James Version. What do you have? Probably rather than puffed up.
Proud?
Arrogant? I'll tell you speedily that my mind doesn't grasp that. Maybe yours does. I don't know all the ins and outs of why these people at Corinth, and probably surrounded by idolatry and his worldliness, but how it is that they could be puffed up about a thing. You share with me your thoughts. How could something that Paul reprimands them for that was so contrary to what God would have them to be doing, not his sin, and rather than take care of that and to mourn because of that and to be sorrowful because of that, they were arrogant about it and puffed up.
Throughout today, if a preacher or you know somebody they're doing wrong and get on about it, tell them how to do this, they're puffed up. They won't, they don't care. It's just the way it is. Yeah. That's one thing wrong with church.
Good.
Impartial, probably.
Could have been. I don't know. That's why I tell you, I just don't know. It was sinful. Paul has reprimanded them for that, and it's obviously in his second letters we'll talk about was something that appears to have been taken care of. But Bernice?
We studied this in ladies' class, and I kind of grasped the idea that this person that was guilty of this, they thought he was kind of somebody.
Okay. Yeah, being partial goes back to what he was saying.
I think it has a relationship to deal with being prideful.
Okay.
Thinking about a lot of us feel like we're maybe doing the right thing, and you see a lot of that in congregations and denominations and everything like that. It makes that relationship.
Yeah.
And then when they're finally pointed out, it affects their pride and they feel upset about it.
Okay.
You go through the first ring and think about Paul and how he addresses different situations. Some say I'm Paul, I'm Apollos, and that is going on. The matter over spiritual gifts, the matter over the Lord's Supper. I think Corinth looked at herself above every other church, maybe. Paul deals with a lot in Corinth that they need to quit doing. It wasn't just his problem.
Right.
So I think the problem of who we are. That's my thought. I might be right. He was dealing with a lot of it. This and when he was over the spiritual gifts, he didn't want to enjoy it. He set more stuff on that too.
So there may be another, and I think that fits well with the overall context of the book, the other problems that they had. Sure, there are problems. You think about the Jews who were prideful, arrogant about their physical lineage. John addresses that in Matthew chapter 3 when he says, "Take no thought, say within yourselves, we are Abraham's children, for I say unto you that God is of these stones able to raise up children unto Abraham. Now the axe is laid to the root," and so forth. So I agree with you. There's a number of things that could cause individuals and congregations to think that they are above reproach. And none of us are. None of us are. We sin. We do wrong. And when we do, the best thing that we can do is to recognize that and rectify it and do better. All of us. Any other thoughts about that? I appreciate you helping me think about that more. Anybody else have some thoughts about, are popped up about it? That's right. That's right.
Some of it is a little bit worse news.
worst thing we can do is when we fall to stay down. We've got to pick ourselves up and do what's right. So Paul tells them, and I appreciate your comments on that. Paul told them their glorying was not good. What does a little leaven do? Leaven's a whole lump. Sometimes in the Bible, the leaven is used in reference to sin. But in a physical sense, leaven is used for what? You know more of that than I do. And so it's a rising agent, right? And you can determine how high something is going to be based upon how much of that rising agent you use. I mean, if you don't use enough, what would happen, June? Yeah, it'd be flat. You see the analogy there, but he's using that in reference with sin. He says, "Know ye not that a little leaveneth the whole lump?" And so, what's the application that Paul is using in that? So don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That's right. It will, as it were, just permeate. Wait, what's that technical term for the way that cancer spreads? Is that whatever the case is? It spreads like a cancer when it's not nipped in the bud. See that? When it's not put to an end. And it can have devastating effects. Not only for the individual who is engaged in the sinful activity, but it may influence others to follow suit. And not only may it tempt others to follow suit and they be tempted to kind of fall in line and maybe do the same things, but it destroys the morale. Also, there's a lot of ramifications for not purging out the sin among us. We've got to be careful about that individually as well. I mean, I may be tempted. Paul addresses that in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. But congregationally, the danger is that something that someone is involved in. Have you ever known of a congregation that maybe was sound at one time? But maybe the door, one way or another, was open to false teaching or some false practices. And before too long, what happened? It just festered, it spread, and then it overtook the group. And so we need to see the importance of verse 7. They were told to, what did you put there? Purge. What does purge mean? Yeah. To purge out, to get rid of. Any thoughts about that portion of what we're talking about the leaven and so forth? I didn't put this in your book, but it came to mind. I want to share it with you. The word purge is used in 15 verses in the King James Version. Of course, we just looked at it from 1 Corinthians 5, 7. But then in 2 Timothy, which is the one that came to mind as Paul is writing to Timothy, and says when you go back to verse 20, the word is used in verse 21, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then verse 20. He says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Now what's verse 21? "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work." All of us, from time to time, are called upon by the Word of God to do some purging, to get out some things out of our lives that would hinder us. And so I put in your book, it's evident from 2 Corinthians 2 that the problem was corrected. And to consider Galatians 6, 1 and 2. You fill in the blank. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now let's stop there for a moment. You heard the expression, time just goes so fast when you're having fun. It feels like we've just gotten started and it's already 7:30. Notice that Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. And he says, ye which are spiritual, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. We recently had this conversation with it together about restoring. What comes to mind when you think about restoring? I'm sorry?
Rebuilding,
maybe. Putting something back where it used to be. I think that was the idea Ray gave. It's a good idea. I think about things that have decayed. Maybe you've seen some things that have been restored back to their former condition. Some folks are really good at that. That's what comes to mind with restore such a one. Here's a brother that's been overtaken in a fault. And now Paul is writing to them and he's saying, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now watch this. In the spirit of meekness, the attitude of which we approach that individual, that situation, is so very important. Would you agree with me? You know, if you were overtaken in a fall, I'll use myself for an example. If I was overtaken in a fall and you came to me and you was just so mean-spirited about it, how well do you think I'd be receptive to that, generally speaking? Mean-spirited about it, or I've caught you, or let me tell you how you ought to be doing it, look at my life kind of attitude. And the spirit of meekness. And the purpose of that is to do what? Not exhaustive study on church discipline, but the purpose of going to that individual that's overtaken in a fault is to do what in the text? What's he saying? To restore him. Not make it so that he's just never going to come back. That's not the purpose. Now, does it take being frank and pointing out what's taking place? Well, sure, but in the spirit of meekness. Then he says, linking together, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. A lot could be said about the importance of considering thyself in a situation like this, considering from the standpoint that Donnie Oliver has so sinned in the past as well. And I'm not coming to you from such a position that I'm perfect and I've never needed to be corrected. Consider myself, lest thou also be tempted, but also consider myself that I not be tempted with the same fault of which you are overtaken in. A lot could probably be said about that. Why is discipline to be practiced? We're going to finish this section. We may come back next week and address some other things I think is important along these lines. But why is discipline to be practiced? Also in Galatians 6, 2, bear you one another's burdens goes along with that. And so fulfill the law of Christ. But why is it to be practiced among us? Well, we talked about from 1 Corinthians 5, purging out the sin, right? And in Galatians 6, it's to be practiced so that we might restore that individual. What did you put there? To save soul. And what was the first person? Now, to put an end to sin and to save a soul. Someone else? Okay. Okay. To keep the church pure, and he might sanctify it, purify it unto himself, a glorious church. Paul talks about in Ephesians 5, one way in which we are to be pure is through church discipline. But, you know, typically, the number one reason that I think I usually hear about why we are to exercise that is a four-letter word. because we love them. And we want them to come back. We want them to go to heaven. We want to go to heaven. We want them to go to heaven. Now, I ask this question because it's important for us to think about that. If it is to restore such a one because we love them, and we love the Lord because God said, I command you. Right? We command you. What is the commentary on any group who does not practice discipline? What'd you put in that blank? What does that say?
You like that
book. You like the look. If we listed all the positive reasons as to why that is to be done, we say, well, because we love the Lord, He commanded it. We love the person because we want them to be restored and to go to heaven. We love the congregation because we want its influence by reputation to be right and to be pure so that God will be accepting of us. If we don't do that, well, then you just negate every bit of that. I don't love my brother. I don't love the Lord. I don't love the church.
You're going to reap what you sow.
That's right. Reap what you sow. That's so true in so many areas of life. And I want us to come back to this and just talk some more about that before we go on to examine. I told you we might do one, 2 points, maybe three. We didn't get through with the first one. I want to read you this quote. As we think about discipline from a recent study we were just having, some of us. An individual said, and I want you to give this some thought, we are allowing entirely too many members of the church to stray from the fold with very little being done about it. That's sad. I think it's true. In a lot of ways. And it's sad. I ask you, can we do better? Can we do better loving the Lord, loving the church, and loving one another? I think so. We can do better in every area. We're going to stop there. And I appreciate so very much your participation, your good attention that you paid. And I know there's a lot to be said that could be said about this. And I appreciate, really, tonight, especially, your thoughts about some of those passages, because that helps me and my growth and me better understanding a passage. And I hope that the lesson's been beneficial.